Today's reading is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Law or faith? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles amongst you by your doing the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so, you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord.
You should have found on your seat a bookmark, Luke for Lent. And we encourage you to take this bookmark and during the time of Lent to read through the entire Gospel of Luke. It's amazing what happens when you read the whole book of a Bible, that you get a sense of the flow. Now, the flow of Galatians, which we're talking about today, is quite interesting. Six chapters. First two chapters are full of Paul in the first person, singular. I. He has to defend himself. He has to make his case. He has to establish his credentials. And then, the chapter where we're going to today, 3 and 4, it becomes more you in the second person, plural. You all. And Paul gets very confronting and very combative, to be honest. You. And then at the end of the book, it becomes we. There's a unity, brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the sort of flow of the book of Galatians. But today, Paul plays a very, very forceful, indignant, frustrated, maybe even angry role as he addresses the church. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. At 8:45 and 9:45, the poet and member of the church, Matt Peterson, has read a Robert Frost poem to the congregation. Matt was so good that Chris York said he just closed his eyes and took it all in. And the person next to us said, well, Greg, every time you preach, I close my eyes. So you're going to have to hear me read just part of the poem, but it's a very famous one called The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could. to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Have you ever come to a fork in the road in your life? Could go this way, I could go that way. Which way should I go? This week I was at a post office, two queues. Which one should I go to? I chose the wrong one. And sometimes we choose the wrong one, sometimes we choose the right one. The Apostle Paul is very much like Joshua in the Old Testament. Choose this day who you will serve. Make a decision here, church in Galatia. Do you want to be spiritually stupid or spiritually smart? And Paul uses the word stupid. Oh, you foolish Galatians. That's a way to win over an audience, right? Insult them right from the start. Because Paul is very upset. Who has bewitched you? Literally, who has given you the evil eye? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. For Paul, it's all about Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I was in London and I went to a church, and as the preacher preached, I became more and more disconcerted. Oh, it was a finely constructed sermon, but he didn't mention Jesus once, not once. And at the end, he prayed, and he prayed in Jesus' name, but I was sort of wishing he would have preached in Jesus' name as well. This week, an old professor of mine, 96 years old, died. His name was George Lindbeck. And he wrote what many people think is the most significant theology book in the last 50 years, The Nature of Doctrine. He was a theologian at Yale University. And he said, there is truth in other religions. But only Christianity has the criterion for truth, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul is all about Jesus. So why is he so upset? Why is he calling these people spiritually stupid? Let's read on. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish, stupid? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Very complicated. We could spend hours discussing. Maybe Chris, this could be his next book. Judaizers. Paul, a Jew, goes to Galatia and he spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The Gentiles accept it. They're filled with the Spirit and the church is growing rapidly. But then Jewish Christians come and say, hey, it's great that you have Jesus. But if you really want to follow God, in addition, to supplement that, you must also keep our ceremonial rituals and keep the law. Jesus plus. Paul is incandescent. He is, no, that is not what the gospel is all about. And he spends most of Galatians developing his arguments. Years ago, a man by the name of Martin Luther, he's a Catholic monk. He's concerned about abuses in the medieval Catholic Church. He's concerned that you can buy indulgences to help your relatives get out of purgatory. He's concerned about the emphasis on tradition and good works rather than justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And the result is the Protestant Reformation. And guess what book got Martin Luther down the path to Reformation? The book of Galatians. He called it the Epistle of Freedom. Now, Martin Luther was very clear. Good works do not make a good person, but a good person shows good works. There are works, but first there's what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And the rest is history. But I would submit that we're in a similar situation to the church in Galatia, the church that Martin Luther spoke to, because even today, there are two paths. Well, my own effort, my own discipline, my own goodness, I can get to God. And then there's the spiritually smart path. Dallas Willard was a great philosopher, wonderful Christian gentleman. And he would talk about foundational worldview questions. He had three or four. He started with three, he went to four. Number one is, what is reality? Now, I should ask you to turn to each other and answer that question. It's a tough one. He gives you a hint. Reality is what you discover when you are wrong. I think that's a really good answer. But are we just material? Are we going to die and that's it? Or are we spiritual and consciousness will go beyond death into eternity? You see how that's a foundational question? That really matters how you live your life. I recently found a Bible that I received in 1963, and I discovered that my penmanship was much better then than now. But I had heard somebody speak, and I wrote this in my Bible, and it was, it is better to live your life with belief in God, die, and find there is no God, than to live your life without him and meet him face to face. You know, so your view of reality is critical. Second worldview question. Who is well off? Now, he's not talking financial well off. He's talking like Aristotle talked about a flourishing life. The way Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about a blessed life. Who is well off? Your answer to that is critically important. Third, then it gets very ethical. Who is a good person? Now, here I will ask you to turn to the person next to you or around you and either give the name of someone you think is a good person or some character traits of a good person. Just take a moment. Who is a good person? Okay, I won't ask you to report out loud, but at the 8:45 service in the first row was a young, very young girl, and she said a good person who is someone who helps another person even if they don't know them. You know, there's a number of good people. So who is a good person? Your definition of a good person is very, very important. And then his fourth question, which she added later on because it's a follow-up, how do you become a good person? Now, let's go back to Galatians, and we can think of the Judaizing controversy then or the controversies we have between good deeds versus grace and mercy. What is reality? Paul is very clear. We are spiritual people. Yes, we have the flesh. We have the material. He says he doesn't deny that. In fact, he says, why do you live like the flesh is all that's there? Paul would say to us today, what evidence is there in your life that there's a spiritual dimension? Do you just act like mere fleshy people, or do you act as a spiritual person. Really important. Question two. Who is well off? Now, the Judaizer says, well, you're part of the way there, you new Christian Gentile, but to get all the way there, to really be well off, to really flourish, you must follow the law to the letter. You must do our rituals and our ceremonies. And Paul says, no. And in the brief passage that was read for us, he says, the Jewish Christians are holding over the Gentile Christians the fact that they are sons and daughters of Abraham. Paul says, hey, Scripture says that Abraham believed faith, and it was counted as righteousness. In fact, Abraham lived before the law was even codified. And Scripture tells us that he was blessed so that he could bless all nations. You Gentiles are flourishing in God's eyes. You are well off because you are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, not by works or ritual. And then he says, really, the law is a curse because nobody can keep the law. Now, we grade on a curve, and we look at the person next to us and say, well, I may not be a perfect Christian, but the person next to me is worse than me, so therefore, I must be good in God's eyes. But Paul says it doesn't work like that, for the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is anyone who does not observe and obey all things. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. Flourishing, well-off people are people of faith. Well, who is a good person? Same question. I'm not a good person because I externally comply with the law. I am a good person because Christ died for me and I am forgiven. And how do I become a good person? Again, it's not discipline and work and human effort. It's a spiritual gift from God. Paul says, I am like a mother in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Let me just give you a real brief look at Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, he calls them stupid. In Galatians chapter 4, he says, I am perplexed and frustrated with you. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, you were running so well. Who tripped you up? Why did you start with the Spirit and why did you switch to the flesh? And in Galatians 6, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that shall a person reap. And you can reap righteousness or you can reap death. And it depends whether you rely on God's Spirit or on yourself. But we think that we're pretty talented people and we can kind of make somehow ourselves good enough for God that we can keep the law. This Christmas, I was back in the United States. My friend Andy has a friend by the name of my son Andy, excuse me. He's my friend too. Has a friend by the name of Steve who is an Illinois state trooper. He works for the highway patrol. And when I met Steve, I said, hey, tell me the most interesting story that you have as a state trooper. And he was glad I didn't ask for the most scary story or gory story. So he said, here it was. Late at night, maybe 2 a.m, car's driving erratically. I pull the car over. It's a 16-year-old girl. Give her the breathalyzer. She is under the legal limit. She is not drunk. But there's a curfew in Illinois. about driving at age 16 past a certain hour. So he's writing her up for violating the curfew. He's getting a ticket. As he's writing, he hears, "Oh no!" And he turns around, and there's a very disheveled, very scary-looking guy, and he's wearing a shirt, but no trousers or underwear. He's like naked from the waist down. And so Steve says, "What happened to your pants?" And the guy goes into a tirade, and Steve can't understand anything he's saying except Osama bin Laden came up in the discussion. So he turns around to the young woman and says, "Go home now." And then he turns to pursue the naked guy, but the guy's already escaped. They never found him. Now, compliance. The young woman was breaking the law, right? She was out after curfew driving. But that was not as outrageous as running around without clothes or murder or something else. And we tend to think as long as we break just the little laws, we're okay. But that's not the way it is. A woman came up to me after the last service and says that she was back in Canada driving, and she was going just a little fast. And she got pulled over. And I'm not going to drive fast in Canada because she said she was facing a $400 ticket, Canadian dollars. And so she said, "This isn't my car. This is my sister's car. Here are the papers. Here's my driver's license. It's not a Canadian license. It's an international license." And she just was all upset. And the guy was writing, and then he handed her a piece of paper. And the piece of paper said, "You owe your sister big time." And that was it. That was grace. That was mercy. We owe God big time. It's a debt we can't repay. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die for us. So Paul says there's a path that diverges. A path of spiritual flourishing, there's a path of spiritual destruction. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you trying to be good enough for God, or do you humbly fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "Thank you for saving me"? And we celebrate that amazing act every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together.